good morning. If you would turn with me in your Bibles, we are going to be in Romans chapter 8 this morning as we continue through Scripture. Last Saturday, I was praying for the message, and I was at the Central Campus, and I walked across Donnie, our facilities guy, and he said, "Man, you look terrible." And I said, "I feel terrible, but I'm going to be all right." And he said, "You better call somebody to sub for you." And I said, "No, I think I can make it." And he said, "If you left me last minute to put a message together, I would be so mad at you." So I called Rich and said, "Hey, would you be on standby?" And then within a couple hours, I was sick. So thank you for your prayers. I'm glad to be back this week. I've missed you. Men's retreat back to back with sickness. But we can all be here together, worshiping the Lord, seeking him out in his word. 2 weeks ago, RJ led through Romans chapter 7. And we are going to be in Romans chapter 8 this morning, but would you look back with me just a few verses? We're going to read the end of chapter 7 again. We're going to get the context of which Paul's speaking about. Again, starting in verse 19 of chapter 7, we're going to read the last seven verses. "For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil that I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law. The evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into a captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin." I don't know about you, but I am really thankful for that section of Scripture. Paul is so blunt and so assertive all the way leading up through 7, talking about you are dead in your sin and trespasses, carnal man, you. And here in chapter 7, he stops and he moves it to the first person. And he says, "The good that I will to do, I do not to." Within each of us is the capacity, not only the capacity, but the tendency to play that always unpleasant comparison game, where we look to the right and we look to the left and we play the game where we try to measure ourselves with that superficial stick against those around us to determine how well we're doing. It doesn't matter our age, doesn't matter what we've achieved personally or what we've achieved professionally. We all know how to play. Some of us play it better than others, but we all know how to play. And I am convinced that it is of no benefit to us. Playing the comparison game only serves two purposes. We either look at another person and we determine that they are worse off than us and we elevate ourselves in pride over them. Or we look at another person and we determine they are better off than us and we put ourselves beneath them. And we don't limit the comparison game that we played to just the people we know. We compare ourselves to people that we don't even know. We watch the lives of people unfold on TV, whether it's actors, actresses, politicians, or just people, and we play this game to see how we measure up. We read about people online or we observe them through their social media page where they put their best foot forward and tell you how they're living their best life now. And we have this tendency to look at the life that we're living, the one that we know, the secrets and the dark places of our hearts, and then we compare ourselves against the men and women of Scripture that God has used for his glory. We look at the children of Israel and we conclude, "Man, God did such wondrous works in rescuing you out of Egypt. How could you turn your back on God? I would never," elevating ourselves over the people of Israel. But then we look at a person like Paul at his missionary journeys, and we conclude that he was so disciplined. And Paul was just so intelligent. No way could a layman person like me do that. God can really use a person like Paul, but not me. I could never. The comparison game doesn't serve you, Christian. It either elevates you to a place that you don't belong, or it diminishes you to a place that you don't deserve. Your identity has to be wrapped up in something bigger than the person next to you on your left and your right. You have to find your identity. We have to find our identity in something bigger. And I'm thankful for this section of scripture, because who among us cannot identify with Paul's words? For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Israel's need in the Old Testament, Paul's need in the New Testament, and our need here this morning remain the same. We are in need of a Savior. We purpose to know nothing but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And would that be the cry of our hearts this morning? That as we study this section of Scripture, as chapter 8 unfolds, which says, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, that we walk in it freely according to the power of His Spirit, not by our own strength. Would you pray with me? Father God, we do invite You here this morning. Lord, we ask that Your Spirit would make its home and dwell in this place. Lord, would You inhabit the praises of Your people? Would You stir up the hearts of Your people and give them eyes to see and ears to hear? Would You cause us to leave this morning changed because of greater revelation of who You are? Lord, we know that Your word says that we have the victory because of what You've done. Lord, would You give us faith to trust what You say? As we study Your word, would we be changed by it? Meet every need of every heart, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. In Romans 3, Paul illustrated man's absolute moral bankruptcy before God. In Romans 3 and 20, he states, therefore, the same therefore that he uses in chapter 8, verse 1, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. We know when we compare ourselves against the righteous standard of the law, we are found wanting. Our sin becomes magnified before us when we see the standard of the law that we ourselves cannot keep. The law serves as a bright yellow highlighter on our lives, emphasizing our shortcomings. And the therefore that Paul uses in Romans 3 is the therefore unto condemnation. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. But here in verse 1 of chapter 8, Paul does not declare that men are condemned. In fact, in Romans 8:1, Paul declares just the opposite. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. In this first verse, Paul answers the desperate cry of chapter 7. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Notice, Paul did not cry out and say, oh, wretched man that I am, what can I do to be delivered from this body of death? He doesn't cry out and say, how will I be delivered from this body of death? No, Paul recognizes his need for a rescuer, his need for a savior, his need for a person to intervene on his behalf and deliver him from his condemnation, from condemnation in hell. And the who that Paul cries out for, who will deliver me from this body of death? The who Paul is delivered by is the same who that you and I are delivered by this morning, Jesus Christ. Better behavior does not rescue us from these bodies of sin and death. Greater discipline will not rescue us from these bodies of sin and death. The finished work of Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone is sufficient to satisfy the righteous standard of the law and rescue us from these bodies of sin and death. And each of us here this morning, believer and unbeliever alike, we're all together in this. No comparison game, equal playing ground. Each of us is in continuous need of his deliverance. If you're a believer here this morning, whether you've been walking with him for 6 months or you've been walking with him for 60 years, if you're here this morning and you've returned to the dead works of the law because of the sin that so easily ensnares you and weighs you down, and you've returned to the dead works of the law in an effort to please God, Jesus is the who you're looking for. And you no longer walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. You can lay it down this morning. You're free. And if you're an unbeliever here this morning, trapped in your cycle of sin, searching for meaning and purpose in this life, Jesus is the who that you're looking for rescue this morning, to rescue you from this body of sin and death. There is therefore now no condemnation, none, for those who are in Christ Jesus. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 17 and 18, Jesus says, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly, I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled." Christ has fulfilled all on behalf of those who have placed their faith in him. Christ has fulfilled every jot, every tittle, and so if you've placed your faith in Christ, he's fulfilled all on your behalf. You're free. By his mercy, he has placed you beyond the reach of God's condemnation and wrath. It's not a matter of where you've been, and it's not a matter of how miserably you've failed, whether last year or last week or this morning. It's not a matter of holding on and hoping that you're going to be okay. Christian, there's no conditions left for us to meet. The basis of our assurance is the finished work of Jesus. It's not you. And by his mercy, he robes us in his righteousness. He gives it freely to those who will believe and trust in his work. And what's better still is we can rejoice because the Father does not see us in our sin. He sees you in his Son. And the promise is available to whomsoever will believe. So if you have never given your life to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you haven't missed it. You haven't missed it this morning. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That's the gospel. Isaiah 61 and 10, the prophet illustrates God's wondrous salvation and praises his glorious name for his free gift. He says in 61:10, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels." He's celebrating this morning for all who will come into his presence. He loves and desires to be with you. And there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, but there is a stipulation in that, isn't there? There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. To all who have an ear to hear this morning, let them hear. Verse 2. "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." Notice with me what verse 1 did not say. Verse 1 did not say that there is no mistakes for those who are in Christ Jesus. And verse 1 did not say that there is no failure for those who are in Christ Jesus. And it did not say that there is no sin for the body of believers. It said there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. When measured against the letter of the law, it is overwhelmingly apparent that sin still exists in my life. But even though the old man, my flesh, still pulls at me, I serve and stand under a higher law. The law of the Spirit of the life in Christ has set me free. As Christians, we still suffer the natural consequences of our choices. What we sow, we still reap. Being a liar still results in a lack of trust from those around us. An addiction to pornography still leads to challenges with intimacy in our relationships. And trashing our body with anything and everything that we can put into it still has negative effects, both physically and emotionally. We don't escape the consequences of our choices in this life. We live according to the flesh. We reap consequences according to the flesh. But in Christ, the consequences of sin no longer define our existence. They no longer are the determining point of our eternity. We're free. Freed from the law of sin and death, freed from condemnation, and by his mercy, he has freed us to live life in the Spirit, directed by him and not by ourselves. And if the Son has set you free, you are free indeed this morning. Point number one, if you are in Christ Jesus, the Spirit has set you free. In the 17 verses we'll study this morning, the Spirit is referenced 15 times. 15 times in 17 verses. I wonder if God is trying to call us to something better. If he's trying to call us to a life empowered by him. Christian, he still moves mountains. He still brings dead things to life. He's still resurrecting hopes and dreams and lives. He's changing people every day. And if we walk in the power of the Spirit, what is he going to do in our world? You are called and empowered to walk in the power of his Spirit and not according to your flesh. Render your old man dead. Walk free. You no longer are defined by the failures of your past. It's time to let them go. If you're in Christ Jesus, the Spirit has set you free. You no longer need to fret over the uncertainty of the future, because despite what may come, his grace is sufficient for you. If you're in Christ Jesus, the Spirit has set you free. And you no longer have to give in to the sin which so easily ensnares you, because if you're in Christ Jesus, the Spirit has set you free. And if the Son makes you free, you are free indeed. Verse 3. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The law could not save because it cannot save. It can only condemn. The weakness of the law lies in the fact that we cannot keep it. In our flesh, if we can't keep the law, in our flesh, we are unable to grasp the good news. In our flesh, we are unable to understand the magnitude of the gospel. We are unable to lay hold of the sufficiency of his grace. Believer, his grace is sufficient for you. Oh, you don't know my sin, Pastor. I don't know your sin, but I know mine. And I know how wicked it can be. The things I want to do, I do not do, but the evil inside that I don't want to do, that I do. We all are on level playing ground. And like dogs that keep returning to their vomit, we find ourselves returning to our flesh to try and walk out this life in adherence to law. We find ourselves returning to this idea that somehow we can justify ourselves through behavior. We return to this idea that somehow we can justify ourselves through good deeds and morality. And we make up new lists from which to live by. Well, I'm gonna pray for 3 hours every day. Then I can work my way back into God's good graces. Well, this year I decided I'm gonna read my Bible from cover to cover twice. Then I'll be really righteous and holy. I'm gonna give 10 hours of my time every week to volunteering. And every time we revert back to works-based justification, every time we write a law for ourselves, we find that the weakness is not in the commitment. There's nothing wrong with praying. There's nothing wrong with reading our Bibles more. There's nothing wrong with serving. But the weakness is not in the commitment. The weakness is in our flesh. We can't do it. Not only that, we won't do it. And if our works are the basis of our justification, when we fall short, where do we go? Condemnation. Christian, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Notice the contrast of verse 3. What the law could not do, God did. What our morality can never achieve, God achieves for us. What our behavior and deeds could never attain, God attains on our behalf. That's the gospel. We can't. He can, and he's willing, and he has. God accomplishes what we could not by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Hebrews 4 and 15 tells us that we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. When Christ went to the cross, he didn't condemn you, Christian. He condemned sin in the flesh. When Christ went to the cross, he accepted the imputation of my sin. He accepted the imputation of your sin in order to remove it from us. Through Christ, the righteous requirement of the law is fulfilled. Amen? Not by us, but in us. Therefore, in Christ, there is no condemnation for his people. Paul will continue on to draw these contrasts and comparison, going on to verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded, to be fleshly minded, is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Which of us knows where we will be a year from now? Better yet, which of us knows where we will be 5 years from now? If you would have asked me in February of 2020 what I believe the world would look like in May of 2022, the picture that I would have painted for you looks drastically different than the context we find ourselves today. Agreed? Where will you be a year from now? I don't know. I don't know where I'll be a year from now. Where will we be in 5 years? These are really trivial questions. The question we need to be asking is, where will we be 100 years from now? In verse 5 and 6, Paul isn't contrasting two different types of Christians, one carnal and one spiritual. He's drawing a distinction between the saved and the unsaved. The unsaved person does not have the Spirit of God and lives a life continuously after the things of this world, his mind occupied continuously with satisfying the flesh. But the Christian has the Spirit of God dwelling within, continuously called to bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, continuously called to bring every thought captive, surrendering his mind to the things of God. The Christian is led by the Spirit of God to the truth of God and the sweetness of his presence. This is not to say that the unsaved person does not do anything right. And this is not to say that the believer never does anything wrong. It is to say that the bent of their lives is different, that the result of their lives is different. If we can't keep the law unto salvation, nobody can. The outcome will be different. One is saved by grace through faith in the finished work of Christ, and the other is condemned in their sin. In Matthew 6, 19 and 21, Jesus tells us, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Point number two, for those who are in Christ Jesus, the Spirit sets our minds on the things of God. The Spirit is the one that directs you if you are his. And he sets your mind on eternal things, on righteous things, on good things. And here's my question for us this morning. Where does your treasure currently lie? The carnal mind, the mind occupied with the cares of the world, does not respond to the things of God nor to his Holy Spirit. He may be moral and even religious, but he lacks life because he lacks God's Spirit. The spiritual-minded, the one who has the Spirit of God, who he sends to you upon belief, is led by the Spirit into the ways of righteousness. The spiritual mind hears the voice of the Spirit and is directed by it. Looks at the finished work of the cross and finds peace. That's peace. You're rarely going to find peace with your neighbor in this world. And to find peace with God is a miracle. But he's made it happen. Where is your treasure this morning? Is it in all the things around us that we can see? Is that what's defining us? And if it's anywhere but on the things of God, let me encourage you right now in this moment to set it in the right place. The Spirit directs our hearts and sets our minds on the things of God. Allow him to move. May I encourage you this morning, right where you are, right in this moment, to invite the Spirit to meet you afresh. Luke 11 and 13 tells us, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" If you have kids, you know what a joy it is to give them a gift, especially something that they so need and want. How much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? He's not going to deny you. If you know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, ask him for a fresh filling of your Spirit. If you don't know Jesus, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved and you'll be filled with his Holy Spirit in that moment. Our Heavenly Father desires that we would seek him, that we would know him, that we would desire to dwell with him, and he is a giver of good gifts to his children. Verse 7. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Why by nature are we actively opposed to God? God, the creator and sustainer of all things, the very one who breathes life into our lungs, yet the carnal mind is enmity against God. In our natural state, we are actively opposed to the true living God. Why? The reason? His law. It's a matter of authority. Who's the authority over your life? And there's only two options. God's the authority over your life, or you're the authority over your life. And that's why the carnal mind is at enmity with God, because the carnal mind is at war with God, because he does not want to be ruled by him. I'm my own man. I'm my own woman. I don't need anybody. And he does not desire to be ruled by him. In Matthew 16, 24 and 25, Jesus, speaking to his disciples, says, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." It's a matter of authority. Whose instruction are you going to take? For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. To find life and peace, Jesus calls his disciples to deny themselves, not to give themselves over to every pleasure and every passion that they may have. No, Jesus calls for a surrender of our will to be obedient to his will, to his leading. And the natural man doesn't want to do that. Only the man led by the Spirit, who there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who has the Spirit dwelling inside of them, will follow after the things of God. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God because their sole focus must be continuously on pleasing themselves. The carnal mind feeds its own desires, subject to no authority other than itself. This is why we live in the midst of a culture that believes God's definition of a man and God's definition of a woman are up for debate in the social square. This is why we live in the midst of a culture where we argue over where life begins, so that those made in the image of God can have reduced value in the name of human rights. What rights do we have that have not been given by God? The right to life. The root of sin is selfish desires. The root of sin declares my will and not your will. But Jesus says, whoever follows after me must deny themselves. As long as a life is lived defined by the flesh, as long as the carnal mind remains in the position of authority, it cannot be subject to the law of God, and it cannot please God. It's the way it is. Verse 9. Hope restored. But you, Christian, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Let's remove some of the mystique that surrounds the person of the Holy Spirit for a moment, can we? Let's look at the text and take God at his word and say, and put our hope on what he says about his Holy Spirit. Because Paul does not say that you are in the Spirit if you are able to accomplish wondrous miracles in the name of Jesus Christ. And Paul doesn't say that we are in the Spirit if we are able to speak in foreign tongues. And he doesn't say that you are in the Spirit if you are able to prophesy before people. Now, certainly, all three of those traits, working of miracles, speaking in tongues, and prophecy, are manifestations of the Holy Spirit, and he is able and can do those things. But that is not a requirement for demonstrating the Holy Spirit at work in your life. The most straightforward reading of verse 9 tells us, let's read it again, you are in the Spirit if the Spirit of God dwells in you. You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. And the Spirit of God dwells in you, not evidenced by all the magic that people are looking for. If you believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, if you've repented of your sins, then he comes and makes his home in you. And if the Spirit dwells in you, you are in the Spirit. And if the Spirit is not in you, you are not saved. It's the bottom line. And I believe that each of us knows where we stand with Jesus Christ. Sure, we have moments of doubt where we need assurance, but we go and we are led by the power of the Spirit for the assurance of our salvation. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14 tells us this, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. He came and dwelt in you and sealed you for the day of redemption. Point number three, for those who are in Christ Jesus this morning, the Holy Spirit is the guarantee of salvation. He will never leave you nor forsake you. You have been saved by grace through faith. And if you can't earn it and you must receive it freely, then receive it freely this morning. The Spirit of God works no greater miracle than to call carnally minded, self-centered men and women like you and me to turn from their sin in repentance and turn toward God for forgiveness. There is no greater miracle. And if you're saved here this morning, you know it. You know it. Because it's not in us to turn from being the authority of our lives and give it to another. It takes a move of the Spirit. We have been set free to live not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors. Amen. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the Spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Christian, you don't owe the old man anything. You are not a debtor to the flesh. Our flesh has caused nothing but trouble in our lives. You don't owe him anything. You don't have to give him a second glance. You don't have to go back there. Your obligation, our obligation, is to the Spirit. It's the Spirit who convicted us of sin, revealed our need for a rescuer, revealed our need for a Savior. It's the Spirit who revealed Christ to us, the one who is able to restore us and paid the penalty for our sin. And it is the Spirit who sealed us for the day of redemption. And it is the Spirit who guides his people on the paths of righteousness. If you've believed in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, if you've surrendered your will to his, you have the Spirit and you're free, all these promises are true about you. And if you don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, these are the gifts that he wants to give to you. A good father knows how to give good gifts to his children, and we cry out, Abba, Father. If our lives are being directed by the righteousness of God, it is a sure sign that we are in the Spirit. That's what the Holy Spirit does. Point number four, the Holy Spirit leads his people. The Spirit leads his people. He refines our hearts. He gives us a hunger. He gives us a thirst for obedience to Christ. Philippians 1 and 6 tells us, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. The one who has begun a good work in you is faithful to complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So then, if we are to answer honestly whether or not our hearts are fully, totally, and completely inclined towards the things of God, that's the question this morning. Are our hearts fully, totally, and completely inclined towards the things of God? And if we're honest, the only answer we can give is no. Because we're still at war with the flesh. The one who began a good work in you is faithful to complete it. You're not finished yet. So don't get caught in that rut, in that trap of condemnation when you fall into sin. Christian, there is now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. When you fall, get up, repent, and walk freely, led by his Spirit, to walk away from it. Turn from your sin and turn towards God. And you know what will happen? You'll lose interest in the things that have dominated and controlled you. You'll lose interest in those activities of the flesh that once drew you into bondage and kept you in chains, and you'll walk freely. I look at the current circumstances that I wrestle with, and they have nothing to do with the man who died 20 years ago. The sins of the past are past. I don't wrestle in those places anymore. Certainly, I bet they could come back if I gave them any attention. But I owe that old man nothing. He's dead. And the things I wrestle with today, I don't want to wrestle with those. But I'm not finished yet. Christian, you're not finished yet. Stop condemning yourselves. Who's the authority? And if God says there's no condemnation, well, who are you to condemn yourself? There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's our hope. That's the gospel. And we become freer and freer to live in the newness of life. Amen. Verse 16. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. I'm going to read it again because it's just so good. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. And I know I've shared this before, and I'm going to share it again. I have several kinds of friends in my life. I have friends that knock on the door and come to my house. I have front door friends that come right through the door, and I have refrigerator friends that can come right through the door and go straight to my fridge and grab whatever they want. That's as close as my friends will get. But I have children, and my children can walk through the front door and they can go into the refrigerator. But they can also come into my bedroom, and they can meet with me in the intimate places of a home where friends don't find themselves. If children, then heirs. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. By his mercy, he's made us joint heirs with Christ. We get to come into the house We get to come into his presence, heirs, and receive all the inheritance of what he has to give to us because of his grace and mercy. 1 John 4 and 1 tells us, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Wise as serpents, test the spirits. The Spirit of God will never lead you into sin or disobedience. The Spirit of God will never lead you into sin to demonstrate his power to rescue him from it, rescue you from it. When the Spirit of God communicates to his people, he does so by the word and through the word and never against his word. If we lack assurance this morning in our salvation or need peace in our heart, go to the word and read the things that he says about you. Give me faith to believe what you say, that you're good and that your love is great. He tells us. And he will never lead you contrary to his word. Test the spirits. And we must refrain from trying to approach the spirit in the fleshly sense, looking for the mystical, banking on our feelings, or looking for miraculous signs for directions. Can he do those things? Certainly, but he's not going to operate contrary to his word. He's going to lead us through his word. And if we truly want to be led by the Spirit, we must immerse ourselves in his spirit-inspired word. All scripture has been given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in godliness, that the man of God might be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And his word says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. The primary work of the Holy Spirit is to lead whomsoever will to believing in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross at Calvary. The primary work of the Holy Spirit is to call each soul out of darkness into marvelous light and newness of life. And as I invite the worship team back up this morning, and we enter into a time of communion, let me encourage you to rest, to wait on the Lord, to rejoice in your salvation. Ask the Lord to fill you afresh with his Holy Spirit. Allow the Spirit of God to minister to your heart and confirm with your spirit that he loves you, that his broken body and his blood was poured out for you so that you might have life. His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. In a moment, we're going to pray. Virgil, will you raise your hand, please? From Virgil forward, we're going to come to communion here. Everybody behind Virgil is going to take communion at the back table. And as you lift your voice, as you take the elements to your seat, please hold them and we'll take together. And as we lift our voices in praise, let's set our minds on the things of heaven. I know lunch is waiting. I know a wonderfully dry, windy day waits, but spend some time resting in the finished work of Christ, allowing the Spirit to dwell and minister to your soul. Let's pray. Father God, Lord, we do thank you for who you are. Lord, that you look through all of eternity and you saw our desperate need, and from the foundations of the world, you sent your Son to dwell in the flesh, to live a perfect life, and pay the penalty for our sin on the cross. And Lord, if that's all you did, it would be enough. But Lord, you send your Spirit to dwell within us, to lead us and guide us in the paths of righteousness. You raised your Son from the dead to show your immense power and glory. And Lord, you are worthy of our praise this morning. And so my prayer, Lord, is that each heart in this room would allow your Spirit to search them out. Lord, would you search me out? And would you call us to a place of renewed repentance, renewed deliverance? Lord, we're just as desperately needy today as we were yesterday and as we were 20 years ago. Would you meet us by your Spirit? And Lord, for all who are wrestling with you this morning, wondering what you are doing, why is your Spirit tugging on them? God, would you wrestle with them and win? Would salvation be found this morning? Would you give those who you are calling the courage to surrender their authority to yours? Because you are worthy of it. We love you, we praise you, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.